with you today, and especially to be here on the day of a baptism. What a picture that is. And actually, it takes all the pressure off the speaker because a message has been clearly communicated. New life in Christ. Thank you for Debbie for following the Lord's call in your life and stepping into the water. Doesn't baptism remind you, though, bring back memories? I don't know if it does for you, other baptism service you may, or maybe your own baptism. And it is that picture of going under, just as Christ died for us, and coming up in newness of life, and the resurrection speaks of that. It also speaks of something to me personally. I think of on the way down into the water, on the way thinking of getting baptized, reminds me of before I knew Christ. And I am so thankful to know him today. Isn't it good to be reminded sometimes that there was a time when you were not in Christ? That's important. It's important that we remember that. Unified together, there was a time when each one of us was outside of the love of God in that way, outside of his family.
It's funny how we're different, strange how we're the same. In some ways we're innocent, in some ways to blame. We all hadn't been just one thing I see, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. You alone are my fortress and my strength, their safety in the shelter of your wings. When trouble
you'd like to follow along today in your own Bibles or on your Bible app. I was going to try use a phone today or a tablet or something. I'm just not quite there yet, but I know it can be done, and I'd like to learn how to do that, but I'm going to use my Bible. I kind of make notes. I got things underlined in there, and it's comfortable for me. Whatever you're comfortable with, our text today is found in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was surprised, as studied through 2 Corinthians over the last while, the number of verses in there that are familiar to me. I had no idea that's where they were, but when I hear them, I'm encouraged by them. And the verse that we're going to look at and kind of center on today, and you might recognize it as one of the most popular in the letter, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're kind of already witnessed the greatest illustration of that already, that speaking of there was an old life in Christ, and now I'm in Christ. I have that new life. I have a new standing before God. And baptism is a very good picture, kind of an illustration of that. I remember a friend of mine who I had coffee with many Friday mornings, or during some time in California. He was an elder at Hillview Bible Chapel there, Gordon Westwood. And he had such a heart for evangelism, more so discipleship, but he was also an elder, and he really had a respect and a handle on biblical eldership. And I learned so much from this man. Friday mornings, he would mentor me and share with me some of the things from his experiences as an elder. He told me when he was a fairly new elder at Hillview that they had this kind of growth take place all of a sudden. It seemed like people were coming to faith in Christ, and every couple of weeks there was a baptism, kind of like Island Bible Chapel here. There was that growth, that newness of life, and it was evident, and I see it here today, and it's such a blessing. And Gordon said that during that time, it was a challenge for him, and along with it came a building expansion. Now, there's pressure. There's pressure for you. The building expansion going on, all the programs going on, and while they were building, it's not the greatest part of Cupertino, California, but it's a rough neighborhood, and he said as soon as we'd put a new window in the building, somebody that night would throw stones through it and break it. So Gordon decided to sleep in the construction site every night just to try to chase away anybody who was throwing stones or doing vandalism to the building. And so it was exciting times. He said they were such rich times. And they had a baptism one Sunday morning, and a few were getting baptized. But Gordon, this one young man, Gordon was looking forward to going down to the tank with. Gordon was responsible for discipling this young man. He didn't lead him to the Lord. The Lord does that. The Holy Spirit does that. But he discipled this young man, and it was quite a testimony. The man went down into the tank with Gordon, but Gordon
heard some of the things, and people were excited to hear this man. It was quite dramatic, his coming to Christ and faith in Christ. And short time after, he was getting baptized in that tank, and he was sharing his testimony with the people. And it caught Gordon by surprise when the young man said, "I just want to thank everybody here for caring so much for me when I came as a youth to some of the events, and now today, and people praying for me." He said, I remember back on nights I would come and throw stones through the new windows of this chapel. And Gordon, it was the first time he heard it. He never heard it before. He was the elder going to baptize this guy. And he said to me, he said, "Charlie, I wanted to hold that guy under just a little longer than the rest of them." And that's something. That's some. And I thought, but he didn't, because he knew this man is a new creation in Christ. He doesn't see this man the way he used to see him. This man has a new life in Christ. And it really speaks of two things clearly in this verse, and not so clearly in one way. It speaks really of our position before God now. You see, the Bible tells us before we came to faith in Christ, we were an enemy of God. Now, God loved us. God even instructs us to love our enemies, but we were against and opposite of him, anti of what he was for, and he could have nothing to do with us. We couldn't be in his presence, and he didn't want anything to do with us. He loved us. We know that because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So it's clearly he loved us, but he couldn't have anything because he's holy. He's loving and he's holy. But he made a way that both could still be true. And so he sent his son so that his son would die on the cross and make a way for you and I to be made right with God. And so this is what took place when Paul went to Corinth, to the city of Corinth, after he went to Athens. If we went back and got some context of the letter, Paul had a heart for spreading the gospel. We know Paul's conversion was dramatic. We know that he saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was a changed man. And instead of being against God now he was for God. He was part of God's family, an instrument of the gospel. And so he traveled throughout the Roman Empire, and he came to the province of Achaia. First went to the city of Athens. Some 50 miles later away, he went, a little later, went to the city of Corinth. Two different cities completely. Athens is a city of a university town, philosophers, people who want to debate and stand and debate. Corinth, not so much. Only 50 miles away. You see, the students of Athens would go to Corinth for spring break. That's kind of what Corinth was like. Corinth was known as the party town and anything goes, known for immorality. That's what the name stood for, sexual immorality. And so Paul preached the gospel there. People got saved. Even the leader of the synagogue, Crispus, got saved. There were people against the gospel, but some people in the synagogue, Greeks and Jews, were coming together, and the church began there in Corinth. Believers started to come together. But with them, they brought baggage, right? They brought baggage behind them. And so the Greeks brought certain things from idol worship and immorality. They brought that into the church. And the Jews, they brought legalism. So there was liberalism and legalism. Be careful of anything that ends in ism. Anything. I don't trust anything with an ism on the end. And this came into the church. And so they got this side over here doing, well, if it feels good, it must be okay. We'll just do it. This side over here, if it feels good, it must be wrong. Don't ever do it. They're miles apart. But they were new creatures in Christ. And they were having trouble getting along. Do you know that's us? That's the story of us. That's the story of the church today. We all come with baggage. I don't know about you, but I come here with baggage. I came into Christ with baggage. I still have baggage in my life and things that because I was taught an old way. But now that I'm a new creature in Christ, I'm learning new ways. You see, so it's not just happens once, it's ongoing. It's not just about our position before God, it's about our practice, our ongoing life, the process. So our position is fixed like in that vice grip, but we're fluid and moving and growing, becoming more like him. And there within the church is where that baggage and that growing and the problems can come up. And Paul wrote a letter, the first letter, just by the title, 2 Corinthians, it must be a first one. And so the first letter addressed some of these problems. After he left Corinth and traveled with the gospel to other regions, Macedonia and throughout Achaia, he heard of the problems, and it's not surprising, is it? Some thought it should be done this way. Others argued over who should be speaking. There was kind of a division about how the service should go. Sometimes there was disruption and no order in the service. Spiritual gifts. Some thought this way. And so Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth about these issues. Especially, he really was very direct about the immorality in the church, the sexual immorality. And so he hadn't heard. He wondered how it went. It had been almost a year. He hadn't heard anything. And he wondered, did they just give up on him? Were they fed up? And is the church still having all those struggles? And then he met his friend Titus. Titus came. Titus was in Corinth. And he came. He said, I got to tell you, Paul, they repented, many of them. Many of them repented and asked for forgiveness and want to do what's right before them. You see, God had them. He wasn't going to let them go. And he was moving them along in his way. And that's what Paul was writing back this second letter, to say what he heard, how he was encouraged, and to encourage them. Don't stop. Keep moving. There isn't any place in our walk with the Lord where we stand still and I've made it. I'm done now. I'm finally there. I'll just wait for everybody else to catch up. No, that doesn't happen. We all are moving. We all have baggage, and we're all moving and growing in the Lord. That speaks of the unity that we have in Christ. We're all becoming more and more like him. One day when we're with him, we'll be like him, but not until then. And so Paul is writing to encourage them, and that's kind of the context. Chapter 5, where our verse we're going to get to, Paul says, I know you have baggage. I know you have persecution from outside. I know it's hard to live your faith in a world that doesn't see it that way. You leave here today, it's kind of a little bit easier here today. Sometimes it's not even easy here. But when you go into the plant or into the school or wherever you might be tomorrow and the next day, it gets hard, doesn't it? When you're the only one and you hear things and you want to stand up for the truth and what's right, but it's tough when it seems like you're going against the flow. And add to that maybe a persecution from outside that we don't really know as North Americans. But certainly people living in two-thirds parts of the world would understand. To stand for Christ means to have even the government against you and the legal system and the politicians against you. Someday may come where we will sense that too, and we'll know what outside persecution is. Sometimes it even could mean your life. Paul encourages them, and there he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but this is in verse 16 of chapter 4, we don't lose heart because our old man is decaying, but inside we're being renewed. In chapter 5, he says in verse 6, therefore always being of good courage, and knowing that we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, which we've been talking about this morning, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. We have a future. God has given us a future. I want to go down to verse 14, and this is where we're going to go to the end of the chapter, with stopping at verse 17 for a few minutes. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He's writing to believers, that Jesus died for everyone, but for the believers, we've also died to ourselves, and now we live for him. Baptism again, that picture again. The love of Christ constraineth me. I think the King James might put it that way, and it controls me. That's kind of, when you think about it, it's, we maybe don't like to be held in control, but think of it this way. Think of a ship in the lock, going through the locks in the Sioux. My dad was a sailor all his life, and many times I saw the ship that he was working on when I was a kid come through the lock and be in the lock. He would tell me stories of being out at sea, how rough it was. The night the Edmund Fitzgerald went down, tossed. You couldn't even stand up. He said, tossed every direction and all that. But now picture it in the lock. Do you see the protection? And not only that, when I think about a lock, I think it's usually to take you from one level to the next. You see what Christ has done for us? He's put us in him, and he's taking us from that lower life that we used to have, and he's taking us to a higher level in Christ. He's moving us along. But you're safe because he's got you. You're within that lock. It may be, for farmers, it would be, I don't know, what do you call a cattle squeeze? Corral, what do you call it? When you put cattle, you have them go into somewhere so you could do something to them. You're not going to do that out in the field. You're not going to give them that needle or check them over this way. So you put them in something that controls them. That's what God has done for believers. He's put us in Christ so that he can control us for our good. But not only that, the love of Christ controls us in that we are so grateful for what he's done for us, that our love for him controls us also. Controls. Don't you remember in the old days? I remember before I came to Christ the way I used to think and see things and what I used to do. And now I look back, I think, wow, I used to actually think that way. It's hard for me to even remember what it was like, but it's good for us to remember that. Grandparents, parents, you want to write those things down. Before I was a Christian, I used to think this way, or I actually did these things. Then I came to know Christ. You know why? Because your kids, your grandkids, think you are always a Christian. They think you're perfect. They can't see you ever doing anything. Oh, Grandpa, he was always a Christian. He probably never had any fun. Doesn't know the things I do. They need to know that you were one time outside of Christ. It's very important that we pass that on to our kids so that they don't feel discouraged. Oh, I'll never measure up. They were always Christian. No one was ever always Christian. It takes a step of faith to come into Christ. And so that's what Paul writes to them about. And he goes on, and as we go down in the verses, he says, we're not commending ourselves to you in verse 12, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. We don't take pride in ourselves that we've reached this place that we're at. We give thanks to God. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him in this way no longer. Do you find that in your dealing with someone? You know, years ago, and I still do see this today, if I say to somebody, if they ask me, what do you do? What do you do for a living? I don't tell them usually because it's going to be a hard discussion. I say, well, I worked for years as a carpenter. Oh, you were a carpenter. What would you charge me to do my deck? You see? If you were a mechanic, oh, I got this trouble with my car. Would you fix my car for me? And so people see you for what they can get from you. And I used to think that way. Oh, what kind of fish did you get? Where'd you get them? Tell me the lake. How'd you get there? Could I go something? You know, it was always that. But here Paul says, we don't see it that way. I'm looking, listening to the person, and in my mind I'm thinking, does he know Christ? Is he a believer? I wonder if he knows Christ. I don't care what he does for a living. I don't care if where he's come from. I want to know. See, I don't look at him in the flesh anymore. And I don't know when that changed. But the Lord changes your heart. He changes your heart. In verse 17, we come to our verse that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We talked about our position has changed. And this looks like it's something of the past, but it's something ongoing also. In the original language, it has this idea of it's continuing. We're continually being changed. And so we're never arrived. That's good for us to know. It's good for us to know when we get in that judgmental mood. We see someone else where they're not to the place we think they should be in their walk with the Lord. And neither are we. So we're on a journey together, aren't we? And we're to encourage one another. That's what Paul is doing for the believers in Corinth. He said that now, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. First came to Thessalon 14 years ago. I remember a young woman coming up a couple of weeks there, and she said, my dad's not well. He's dying, and he's not a Christian. And I said, well, would you like me to visit him? And she said, would you? And I said, well, sure, I'll go visit. What's his name? And she told me his name. I know the guy. I worked with him for years in construction, and I remember him. Like, he was an older man then, so he has been retired for a while. I don't know if he'd remember me, but I said, you tell your dad, Charlie Martin, we'll come and we'll have a visit. And so the next week she came back, and she was sheepish, and she said, I told my dad that you were a minister. That's what she called what I did, or that's what he calls it, I guess. I'm familiar with it. You're a minister, of the gospel, sure. And I told him his name is Charlie Martin, and he said, well, can't be the same Charlie Martin I worked with. And she said, he told me, and she mentioned a few things before I was saved. He told me that you did this or you said that, but I told him, that's not the same guy. Right, it's not the same guy, right, Charlie? It's the same flesh. It's the same bones, the same body, but it's a new man. I said, I'm not the same man I was then. You see, I've come to Christ. I don't see things the same way, and those things I'm ashamed of. I don't even want to tell anybody of them. But I want you to know, before Christ, I was a different creature. Now I'm a new Christ. I'm a new person. I'm in Christ. So to be in Christ really means kind of three things. First, you have that personal relationship with Christ. Only you can do that. No one can do it for you. Oh, grandparents, you'd love to do it for your grandkids, wouldn't you? And I mean, we could pressure them. And parents, you got, come on now, just keep reading more verses, and maybe it's getting late, you should be asleep, but if I just keep reading one more, maybe they'll understand and get it. I mean, I know, it's our heart to want to do that, but it has to be on their own. It has to be the Holy Spirit convicting them in their heart. Sometimes they'll do it to please you. And we don't want to do that because later it might be a stumbling block for them. Later, they might be confused. And so we want to make sure we let them know there's a time, there's going to come a time, and we'd love to help you. We want to tell you how much God loves you. We want to tell you how much it means to us to have you come and be in Christ. But that's between you and God. That's between you and God. That's what it is today. It's between you and God. And so Paul writes to them and to encourage them. He says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to close with the last few verses of the chapter, but the last verse. That's one that you will maybe see familiar in 2 Corinthians. That's one that's underlined in red in mine. A lot of highlighting going on, but if I underline something in red, I have to stop and think about that. So we're going to do that in just beginning now as we close the chapter in verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul is pouring his heart out. He's begging. He knows he can't do it, but he's begging. Consider it. Please consider it deeply. Christ died for you. Don't let it go. Don't let that thought escape you. And think on that for him a few minutes. And he continues on, and he says in verse 21, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what I call the great exchange right here. That's what comes into my mind every time, the great exchange. God gave us what we don't have, none of it. We don't have any. I've said this before, the currency of heaven is righteousness, and I didn't have any. I know we've been down in Texas sometimes, and we have, I'll go reach my wallet, I still have some Canadian money, they won't even take it. They'll take Canadian Tire money before they'll take Canadian money. It's worth more, I think, now. But you see, I don't have the money that works down there, and I don't have what God wants for me to be part of his kingdom. I have to have righteousness, I don't have any. I was broke, bankrupt. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. He took our sin and in place gave us his righteousness. His righteousness. When God looks on me, he can see all the flaws and the mess and the baggage and the things we've talked about. But you know what he chooses to see? The righteousness of Christ that is in me. And that only comes by faith, and it can be in you by a step of faith in trusting Christ. This is what I love about fellowship. This is what I love about coming together, because I can look at each one, and I know that everyone here has some kind of baggage in your background. I also know that there was a time when you were outside of Christ. I also know that there's times when you're going to struggle when you're walking with Christ, and you're not where you should be. How do I know that? Because I'm the same. We're all the same. The Bible says we are all born enemies and against God and away from God. But Christ came so that we could become in Christ. So we have a relationship with Christ. We have a body of Christ. We're placed at that very same time into the body of Christ, which is a church, all believers, all over the world. Everyone who's trusted Christ is part of the body. That's two things. And now the third, and this is the wonderful thing that we'll leave with kind of and should encourage us as we go through this week, at that very same time that your position has changed before God and you're placed in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence. He's been looking for an apartment all along. He's just looking around, but he can't move in. It isn't ready because sin is in there. Now, Holy Spirit wants to take up residence in your life, and the only way that's ever going to happen is when you have that sin problem in your life taken care of. You give your life to Christ, and you're in Christ, and you can't get out of it. You're placed in his body. You have fellowship and encouragement to grow in him and move along fluidly in your relationship with him. And at that same time, the Holy Spirit moves in and guides you for the rest of your life. And that's what's so sweet about some of the fellowship that we can share together, because we're all in the same boat. Those who are in Christ are all moving together, touched by the Holy Spirit and loving one another.
I see the Lord in the eyes of my friends. I see him in the love that they show. And I fishers of men. I give you a new heart and a spirit within. Joy and a light without end. You say it all sounds so simple, my friend. You say that there must be some cost. But the price was so high, it could only be paid by the death of God's Son on the cross. I can't explain it, there's no word can tell. The things my heart knows are true. When he's drawn in my life, when he'll do in yours, by the things.
In prayer in just a moment, but I think of the words that Paul says in a few chapters later. You know, preachers, speakers, they do their very best, but aren't you always aware? Man, that was short of what it needs to hit. It always is. Paul says later so clearly, he says, it's an indescribable gift. We'll do the best we can, and we'll all try our best to express to someone what it means to be Christ's love. Only the Holy Spirit can do what needs to be done in your life. But you need to ask. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift that is ours in Christ Jesus. Nothing we did to deserve it. Nothing we could do to ever earn it or even pay it back. It's indescribable. Indescribable. But, oh Lord, it is so beautiful. And we're reminded of that this morning. In the waters of baptism, we're reminded of that in the words of the Apostle Paul. We're reminded of that in the new life in Christ, which many here have experienced, but or there may be someone here who's not experiencing that. It's on the edge, looking in. Maybe has a desire this morning to know you in that way. Father God, we can only trust you to do your work. Holy Spirit, do your work in each heart. Help us as we leave this place, Lord, to appreciate and grow and look forward to what you have for us, each household. We thank you in the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen.